Located on a narrow strip of land between the Aegean and Adriatic seas, Corinth was a port city that drew people from various places around the world. Some stayed for a short time to enjoy the hedonistic vibe. Corinthians enjoyed the theater, Olympic-like games, and the great temple of Aphrodite, with 1,000 prostitutes to aid worshipers. The Corinthian church was a bright light in a morally dark place, but they had many internal problems. Despite their toxic body life, the Corinthian believers were saints of God, and Paul included them among those sanctified in Christ Jesus. He urged them to live up to their high and holy calling, so they looked more like Christ than Corinth. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
Here in America, if you want to take a trip to Sin City, you'll go to Las Vegas. But in first century Greece, you'd have gone to Corinth. Hello, I'm Brian Davis, and you're listening to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. Corinth was Vegas before Vegas. Prostitution and debauchery ran rampant. And when a little of the pagan Corinthian culture began to infiltrate the church the Apostle Paul had planted there, Paul took pen to parchment and wrote them a letter. What did he tell them? And how much of what he said applies to our culture today? Stay right here to find out or visit somethinggoodradio.org to listen to the broadcast on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. While you're there, check out our digital library where Ron uses his 30 years of Bible teaching ministry to answer some of your toughest questions. With today's Something Good radio message, 1 Corinthians, Body, Life. Here's Dr. Ron Jones.
Well, the state of California is known for several things, sunshine, surfing, and Beach Boys music, right? The kind of music that made us wish they all could be California girls, right? Well, maybe not exactly, but you know the reputation that California has. Today, left-wing politics and loose living characterize the Golden State. For example, Showtime, the premium television network, captured the modern California spirit in a comedy drama called, are you ready for this? Californication. Now let that sink in a little bit. Talk about just pulling off the mask and calling it what it is. Californication? That season on Showtime, or that series on Showtime, lasted for 7 self-indulgent seasons. Now, 2,000 years ago, a significant Greek city called Corinth had a similar immoral reputation. In fact, ancient Corinth offered something for every known sinful desire, making the word, the Greek word, korinthiazomai, which means to be like a Corinthian. It meant notorious evil, debauchery, and was synonymous with prostitution. However, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ was made for a city like Corinth. And so the Apostle Paul and others on his ministry team made their way to Corinth and planted a church there. But you know what they found? They found it difficult to keep Corinth out of the church. The culture began creeping in to that sweet new fellowship there. Sound familiar? It's always a challenge to plant a church in the world and in the culture, but to keep the culture out of the church and to maintain the purity of the gospel. The overarching question I want to ask this morning of us personally as we glimpse inside the life of this first century church called Corinth is, what part of your life, what part of my life looks more like Corinth or California than Christ? What part of our life is more overtaken by our culture? And thus, as we come to church, we're bringing the corrupt, immoral culture with us? That's a fair question for us to ask this morning as we look inside this church. Well, located on a narrow strip of land between the Aegean and Adriatic seas, Corinth was a port city that drew people from various places around the world. Some came to Corinth and they stayed for a short time to enjoy the hedonistic vibe. It's kind of like going to Las Vegas for the weekend, you know? What happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. Maybe they said what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. But Corinth would creep into the person and the life, and they would take some of that back to other places. According to historians, though, others, as many as 700,000 people, made Corinth their home. Corinthians enjoyed the theater. They enjoyed what was called the Isthmus Games, which was a precursor to the Olympic Games. They also enjoyed the great temple of Aphrodite with 1,000 prostitutes to aid the worshipers. This is Corinth. This was a Californication, as it were. It was an immoral city. The Apostle Paul came to Corinth on his second missionary journey, and you can read about that in Acts chapter 18. And while he was there, he met Aquila and Priscilla. They were believers in Jesus Christ. They were actually an Italian couple who escaped the persecution of Claudius and came to Corinth. And they were tent makers. And Paul was a tent maker. That's how he funded his ministry. And they joined their businesses for a while, made tents together, and supported their living. Paul also preached the gospel in the synagogue in Corinth until, he received some abusive opposition from the Jews. And this forced him, according to Acts chapter 18, to move to the house of Titius Justus, a Gentile worshiper of God. Paul said at that point, I'm done with the Jews. From this point forward, I will head to the Gentiles. I'll go to the Gentiles. He was tired of the opposition. And Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, set his face toward the Gentiles at that point. After a vision from the Lord encouraging him to keep on speaking, Paul remained in Corinth for another 18 months. And Paul eventually really wrote three letters to the Corinthians, according to chapter 5 and verse 6. The first letter he wrote is lost. We don't have a copy of it. And so in the Bible, 1 Corinthians is a second letter that Paul wrote to the church during his third missionary journey in response to some disturbing news he was hearing about the church, and in response to some real questions they had about how to live out the Christian faith and be the body of Christ in Corinth. 1 Corinthians unfolds rather nicely as you try to outline it. I've given you a chart in your notes, and one will appear on the screen here, but I might call it body life divisions in chapters 1 through 4, because Paul learned that some in the church were fighting and quarreling, and there were factions in the church. He addresses that. Body life disorder in chapters 4 and 5, there's sin in the church as well. Gross immorality, and he has to address that. And then some body life discussions about a variety of topics that and questions that they had sent him. He addresses these in chapters 7 through 16. He writes, he says, to the church of God that is in Corinth. Got the picture there? Understand the context? Let's dive into some of these body life divisions in chapters 1 through 4. Chapter 1 and verse 11 tells us that Paul receives some bad news from Chloe's people. We don't know who Chloe is, but apparently they sent news to the Apostle Paul that factions within the church were quarreling. People had divided into camps that followed various leaders. Some followed Paul. Others followed a guy named Apollos, who was one of the visiting preachers. Others followed Peter. And before we get into the immorality in the Corinthian church, divisions abounded. And such divisions were a sign of an immature church. It's a sign of an immature church 2,000 years ago, and it's the sign of an immature church today when factions and fightings and quarrelings and divisions arise, especially when they celebritize certain preachers and pastors as they were doing with Paul. Some groups are saying, I follow Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos. Oh, I follow Peter. You know, still others had their noses, their spiritual noses in the air and said, well, I follow Christ. You know, I mean, it would be like if I came back from Israel and some said, well, I really like Dr. Autry and we need to get Reagan over here. And Others were saying, no, Pastor Ron is just fine. And they were dividing into camps. Such immaturity. It was creating division within the church. Perhaps some followed Paul because he founded the church. Others might have been drawn to the eloquence of Apollos. Those who were loyal to Judaism probably leaned toward Peter because, you know, he really leaned in that direction. But some, again, with their spiritual noses in the air, you know, we're more spiritual and we follow Christ. Paul never suggested he or his colleagues did anything intentional to attract a following or to compete for the affections of the Corinthians. On the contrary, Paul says in chapter 1, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. You know, it should never be a pastor or spiritual leader's goal to do anything more than serve God and his people faithfully.
Up next, the second half of today's message with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. And today's teaching comes from Ron's monumental series, Route 66, the ultimate road trip through the Bible. Watch or listen to the entire series at your convenience in the Something Good digital library at somethinggoodradio.org. While you're there, you can also download Ron's sermon notes for today's message. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Whenever you stop by, you're invited to share your prayer requests with us. Use the Explore feature at the top of the homepage, where you'll find the How Can We Pray For You option. Our ministry team will be happy to join you in prayer, so contact us anytime. The ancient Greeks loved their brand of wisdom and philosophy. Some of that worldly thinking had crept its way into the church at Corinth. The Apostle Paul's response comes your way next in the rest of today's Something Good radio message, 1 Corinthians, Body, Life. Once again, here's Dr. Ron Jones.
A part of what grieves my heart today as I look across the body of Christ and the swath of Christendom today is the celebritizing of pastors. And it works both ways. Congregations that, you know, almost worship the pastor. Oh, my pastor's Dr. Who Daddy. And the pastors that invite it, all right? The Apostle Paul rebuked the Corinthians for doing that. And it doesn't take him long to correct the matter this way. He put the cross of Jesus Christ at the center of his letter. Should Paul, Apollos, or Peter accept the celebrity status given to them by the Corinthians? Paul says the cross of Christ would be emptied of its power. And so such celebrity status Paul found completely unacceptable. He declares in chapter 1 and verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Contextually, he leaves us with the distinct impression that the best way to unite the body of Christ is to fix our eyes not on a celebrity leader, but on the cross of Jesus Christ. And may that always be the case. He goes on to show how God put his wisdom on display. Keep in mind, he's writing to Greeks who loved wisdom. You know, the Greeks made a party of just inviting the speakers into their midst, the philosophers, the wisdom curators, and just marveling over their wisdom. And Paul takes a shot at that. And he says that God put his wisdom on display by choosing what is foolish in the world to shame the wise and what is weak in the world to shame the strong. He silences human boasting by choosing what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not. And then he points this divided church to Jesus, who, he says, became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You know what I see Paul doing? When the church goes low, he goes high. I love that. They devolve into divisions and celebritizing human servants of God. And Paul corrects it by putting the cross of Christ at the center of his letter and dispelling the wisdom of the world and saying, no, I mean, God laughs at that and chooses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. And lest the Corinthians devolve into a preaching contest between Paul and Apollos and Peter, and of course some of the sophisticated Greek elocutionists that were making the rounds and dazzling the crowds here and dazzling the crowds there, Paul sets the record straight, and he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And there was nothing dazzling about that to the Greeks, nothing sophisticated about that. You know, in his letter to the Romans, Paul says, the Jews seek for a sign, show me something spectacular. And the Greeks after wisdom, show me something sophisticated. But the cross of Christ was neither that to the Jews or to the Greeks. And as simple as it sounds to the worldly wise Greeks, Paul says the crucified Christ is enough. And it's still enough today, friends. We don't have to dress up the gospel. We don't have to celebritize our servants. It's all about the crucified Christ, the crucified and risen Christ. He's enough. Unlike the Greeks, Paul did not rely on human wisdom to persuade the Corinthians. Instead, he says, "My speech and my message were in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You get the distinct impression Paul was not a great public speaker. And to be compared to other great public speakers, Peter and Apollos and, you know, the Greek elocutionists, Paul says, I'm not competing with that. I'm not going to dazzle you. He says, but my preaching comes in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Because when I fade off the stage, he says, I want your faith to connect to Christ, not to me. Not to me. Paul's discussion about the Spirit, who searches everything, even the depths of God, sets up some of the most direct words he writes to the Corinthians, telling them, listen to this, that they are of the flesh and infants in Christ. He says, you're mere babies the way you're acting, all divided around these servants of God. That's all we are, he says. Don't celebritize us. Paul views himself and his ministry colleagues as servants, not celebrities, as builders, not the foundations, as stewards of the mysteries of God and not owners. He differentiates between the spiritual, natural, and carnal or fleshy man. You know, the difference is the spiritual person is the person who's a follower of Jesus Christ, has the Spirit of God in him, and is walking by the Spirit. The natural man is the person who does not know Christ and doesn't know the difference between the things Paul's talking about, quite frankly. He doesn't possess the Spirit of God. The carnal or fleshy person, he says, is a believer in Jesus Christ who has the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God comes to live in you at the moment of salvation. But the Spirit of God doesn't have the fleshy person. That person isn't walking by the Spirit and in demonstration of the Spirit's power. No, the world, the flesh, and the devil are what is influencing that person. By the way, that's the most dangerous person in the church. That's the most dangerous leader in the church, who is categorically part of the saints of God. You're a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're living like and acting like a child of the devil, because the Spirit of God isn't controlling you. This characterized the body-life divisions of this church. Paul says they're acting like babies. Grow up in Christ. And I love his solution. He puts the cross of Christ and later the gospel at the center of his letter. Well, let's move on to some body-life disorder that begins in chapter 5. There's sin in the church as well. And chapter 5 begins with a shocking statement about an immoral relationship in the Corinthian church. Paul writes, are you ready for this? It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife. When sexual immorality strikes anybody in the body of Christ, any professing Christian, it's a shocking thing. But there's some immorality that is so appalling that it leaves even the unbelieving world aghast. Unbelievers look around and say, we wouldn't even do that, and we're pagans. And that's what was happening in Corinth. Now, before we're too hard on the Corinthian church, let's understand from where they came. Unlike the Jerusalem church that had a short walk from the Old Testament and Judaism, which arose between the Testaments, those 400 silent years between Malachi and Matthew. The Jerusalem church had a short walk from Judaism and the Old Testament to Christianity. The Corinthians, on the other hand, came out of paganism and Greek mythology. That was the culture they grew up in. They also lived in unholy Corinth, not Jerusalem, the holy city. So it's safe to say that it was, quite frankly, harder to come to Christ and to live a holy, separate life in Christ in Corinth than it was in Jerusalem, although, you know, the history of the Old Testament, they fell into immorality and idolatry and all of that too. But let's understand where they came from. And thank God somebody started a church there. But boy, they're coming out of a background that, you know, makes your head spin in Jerusalem.
Thanks for spending part of your busy Monday here with us at Something Good Radio. It's always a blessing to have you join us. If you missed part of Dr. Ron Jones' message from 1 Corinthians, or if you'd like to hear it again, stop by somethinggoodradio.org anytime to listen on demand. That's somethinggoodradio.org.
The song Route 66 by Bobby Troup captured the heartbeat of a generation that dreamed of traveling the open road on US 66 from Chicago, Illinois to Santa Monica, California.
Get your kicks on Route 66.
Get your kicks on Route 66 became the rally cry and part of the song's popular lyric. If reading the 66 books of the Bible was like a Route 66 road trip across America, people might do more than casually flip through the best-selling book of all time. That idea captured my heart and inspired me to write a book called The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, making the Bible's story accessible to a new generation of people. Get your kicks on the biblical Route 66. Join me on the ultimate road trip through the Bible.
Ron's new book, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible, is now available as a 2-volume set covering the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. For a gift of $50 or more, request your copy of the set. When you order the print books, you will also get unlimited access to the Route 66 Digital Library, a $275 value. The Digital Library contains 66 video sermons, 66 audio messages, 66 downloadable sermon notes, and 8 ebooks. The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible makes a great addition to any home library. Request both volumes today at somethinggoodradio.org. Now, here's Ron with a preview of tomorrow's message.
Paul says, amidst all of your questions and your quarreling and your debauchery living and all of that, he says, let's get back to first things. The most important thing is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to unite around that. In other words, the other matters he addressed in his letter are important but secondary, and they should not divide the church.
That's next time when Dr. Ron Jones shares part 2 of his message, 1 Corinthians, Body, Life. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and all of us here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for listening.